I have with me tonight a receipt. You ever get these? Buy something, just comes printing out of the machine. I was at Advance Auto Parts today and had to invest some in that corporation. And after I paid my bill and got my stuff, down here at the bottom, it says, enter to win free gas for a year. Complete a brief survey about your visit at this website and enter this code, and you'll be entered into a drawing to win free gas for a year. Does anyone here do those surveys? Some of you do, and it's no right or wrong. It's just what you do or don't do. For me, it has to be more of a sure thing than just the drawing for free gas for the year. Okay, because I know the odds, and how many Advanced Autos are there, and I'm just one purchase out of who knows. So I think my odds of winning free gas for a year are pretty slim. So for me, it probably is not worth my time, in my opinion, to fill out that survey. If you fill out the survey, if you win free gas for a year, please come and tell me, so I will feel terrible about not having entered the contest. Sometimes it's something like, come back and you can get a discount on your next purchase. If it's something you're going to buy anyway, that might be worth my time. Go to McDonald's, you can get 2-for-1 Big Macs if you fill out the survey at the bottom. Not that I've ever done that too often, but so do you do surveys? Have you done these sometimes, whatever? Question: why is Advance Auto or McDonald's or Wendy's or whoever it is, why are they bribing you to fill out their survey? Obviously, it's costing them something to do this, either a free hamburger or some lucky winner, a year's gas for free. Why is it worth their investment for you to fill out a survey? Yes, ma'am. Patsy had her hand up first. Jack, you can be next. See, that blues, now my whole theory is gone, okay? You're probably right. You're probably right. Okay. Well, let's assume something different just for sake of my illustration, okay? That's not it. That's not it. But thank you. That's probably a good warning. And it's, I kind of, my opinion is everybody knows all about me anyway. I mean, you have sort of ceded your right to privacy long ago, and I don't worry much about it. But Jack, what were you going to say? You all are cynical people, you know that? I'm sure you're correct. Because there's been things I've signed up for, and then in your email every day you're getting it back from. Okay. Well, I think there might be a secondary reason. Maybe you've heard people working those environments saying, if you'll fill out this survey and give me 5 stars and write my name on there, because there is some feedback about the customer service. Now, maybe that is not near as important as the email address, okay, or your phone number, that sort of thing. So that's possible. But if the people that you interact with in a daily, daily occurrences, what if every one of them were given a survey and say, I'd like you to survey this person's attitude and demeanor and how well they treated me. Would you like to get the results of that survey? And if you knew that survey was coming up, do you think you might pay a little bit more attention to how you're acting and talking? It's gotten quiet in here. Did I make you feel all uncomfortable for a moment? I was trying to. I don't know if I did or not. Well, I'm not quite sure how we put that away, because that's got to go in my receipt box when I get home, so I keep track of my expenses. But today we're going to talk about serving or being served. Now, let's just start with a little, let's have prayer, and then we'll do a little exercise, and then we're going to run over to Mark chapter 10 for just a moment. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the chance that you give us to think about, talk about, process, and then hopefully, Lord, adjust and live and honor you through the way we live and serve. So we just pray, Father, that you would help us tonight to just gain from your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. First question on your sheet, just to kind of get us started and get practice talking, is if you had a servant for the day, if someone was just their whole job for a day was to serve. Now, if you have a pen or pencil, it might be helpful, especially this question, to write this one down, as well as we'll discuss it. But if you had a servant for the day, what would be some of the things you would want them to do for you? This should not be hard. Are you jotting a few things down? Weed eat. Okay. We have an amen over here. Anyone else want to vote for weed eating? I just say mowing the lawn, trimming the hedges, anything you can do out there in the yard, I'm all for. Okay, so keep writing as we talk. What's that? Cooking. Okay. What's that? Oh. What's some of the things you would have? What? Do your job. Go to work for you. I'm staying home and you go to work for me. Yes, ma'am. The windows. How many votes for windows do we have in the room? Hands go up all over the place. Is windows like the worst chore ever? Is that what you're saying? Okay. Yes, ma'am. Keeping your 20-year-old son's bedroom clean. Is this a sensitive spot in your home? Yeah, okay. Some of us have know exactly what you're talking about. And for some of us, it's not age-defined either. So a couple more. House cleaning. Yes, I see a hand way back there. Okay. No one said breakfast in bed or anything like that. So, okay, you maybe didn't want to get too outrageous. Okay. It's easy for us, and again, I'm not trying to make you feel uncomfortable, but it's easy for us to think about how we want to be served. That was also the case here in Mark 10 when the disciples came to Jesus with a proposition, a suggestion, if you will. Verse 35, Mark 10. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." However you cut it, that's a pretty bold thing, isn't it? It's not, we're going to ask you something, we hope you agree. We hope you're going to give us whatever we want. He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Verse 37, they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and one on your left hand, in your glory." Now, we're just a very large, small group, so I want you to feel free to share. In your mind, how do you envision what they're anticipating or imagining if Jesus says yes to this arrangement? What do you think what do you think's in their heart and mind? Yeah, they want a promotion way up top. What else? When you come into your glory, what do you think they're thinking about there? His kingdom. He's going to be the king. And if you're king and he's one and I'm two, or I'm one, he's two, doesn't matter, that's close enough. Would you think there's some perks with that? That's it. Prestige. What else? Authority. Now think about this. How many disciples were there? And this is two of them. They get to tell the other 10 what to do. Because we're one and two. You might be four, you might be six, you might be eight, but we're one and two. Yeah. What else? Anyone over here have a thought?
Totem pole climbers.
Say that again.
Totem pole climbers.
Oh, climbing up. Status, climbing the pole up the ladder. Okay, yeah. Yeah, I think that's right. Well, Jesus is just about ready to chop the pole down for all of us. And just give us all a divinely appointed from the truth of from God the Son's mouth attitude adjustment. But Jesus says, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" And they said, "We're able." He said, middle of verse 39, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink and will be in the baptism that I am baptized with. You will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand, on my left hand, is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." When he's talking about being baptized and drinking a cup, what is he talking about? What's that? Crucifixion, his death, his suffering. And that is the furthest thing from their mind, right? All they're thinking about is, I'm going to have a nice office. I'm probably going to have people, someone's going to, you know, take care of me. I'm going to be financially secure. I'm going to be a household name. I mean, the Jerusalem Post might come and interview me, you know, I mean, whatever the first century equivalent would be. So there was all those thoughts, and Jesus says, to follow me means suffering and death. James, we know, because it's recorded over in Acts, was martyred for his faith. John, as far as we know from history, and the Bible does not give complete details of all these, but from history, this is what we seem to understand, is that all of the, of course, Judas, take him out of the equation, he died from his own hand, but from the remaining 11, John's the only one that died of, quote, natural causes. All the rest of them died a martyr's death, died for their faith. And John, exiled to the island of Patmos, because that's where he got the revelation that we have the last book of the Bible. Church history also tells us he had some other persecutions. Not sure exactly how accurate those extra-biblical histories are, but that's what they were facing. Verse 41, now this is not surprising. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Well, what was irritating them? They wanted the same thing and they hadn't thought to ask. Or they were mad that they asked, or they were mad that they thought they should ask, and you know, it's this us and them sort of thing. So this is a bad scene. And here's where Jesus just kind of brings it to a point. And here's the beauty of our Lord. This is really a bad scene. I mean, by the time you get to 42, you could probably cut the tension in the air with these guys with a knife. I mean, it's like, but Jesus takes this whole scene and uses an opportunity to teach us and them this truth. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. You know this happens in the world, in the Gentile world. Of course, that was something that a Jew would you know, be repulsed from of that day. So we know that happens. Verse 43, this is our verse, next two verses. Yet it shall not be so among you. You are to be different. And that you is not just those 12 guys looking at him and the two guys who ask him. That you is you and this you and all of us. This is a universal principle. It shall not be so among you that whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So he states the principle. He states the standard. He states how we're supposed to live, what we're supposed to do. If you want to be great, you should be that person should become the servant. And then he uses himself, as only he could do, the perfect example of what he's teaching, what he's preaching to them. And he points to himself. For even the Son of Man, that's him, that's me. He, the Son of Man, did not come to be served. Of all the people walking the planet when these words were spoken, there's only one person that really deserved the ultimate to be served, and that's Jesus himself, because he's God enfleshed, incarnate, we call it. He deserves worship. He deserves it all. He's God. He said, but even me, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve. And here's the gospel kind of inserted into it, and to give his life a ransom, a payment made to set somebody else free, to set them free from wicked, clutching hands, as it were, to set us free. So he is our example. So we have this natural tendency, and if you don't believe me, go to a playground around noontime, school's in session, you can find them. And just spend a little bit of time watching the kids out on the playground. They all love each other. Oh, you go up the sliding board first. You know, here, you take the basketball. I don't want to have it right now anyway. You know, we can pick on the kids, can't we? But then there's us adults. We might be a little more subtle about it or a little more sneaky about it, but we sometimes want to grab the basketball and go up the sliding board first. And we want to be served. It's part of our natural fallenness, okay? So what we as believers, and this is part of what Jesus, I think, is helping us with, is just to say to us that winning is not being served. Winning is not having everybody do what I think they should do for me. Because it leads to self-absorption, being absorbed with self, self-focus, selfish. You know, I want all this, you know, lay it on me. And probably all of us, if we're real honest with ourselves, have different ways of expressing that. But I think every one of us, there's a universality to this that all of us sort of know that twinge. So that's not how we win. Do you agree with me? Do you think that inner desire is pretty universal or is universal to mankind? Do you think that's just part of us? I think so. I didn't think you would argue with me on that, but I think that's pretty true. That is true. How do you think the disciples' reaction, other than the 10 being displeased with the 2, that's the only reaction you see in this text, but, and there's no right or wrong answer, this is just us imagining for a moment, but how do you think the disciples reacted to what Jesus said? And it's just an opinion. We're not going to prove anything or make a case out of it, but what do you think? Confused? I think so. I think there was some. I used the word "shocked" on your paper there because I kind of giving you my thoughts on this. I think they were like, "What?" And especially because what Jesus is saying is so anti what everybody else would say. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I'm gonna give my life. You know, that's what it's all about. What else? What do you think your reaction was? Yes, Joanna. Except those two jumped overboard, and we don't like it. Yeah, yeah. I think there was some confusion there and unease, maybe, if I could paraphrase what you were saying. Yes, sir.
I think they're probably like a little maybe upset because it's the exact opposite of what they're coming here.
Yeah. Yeah, maybe there was some disappointment because, and especially when you think of Judas, and we know his history here, right? You wonder if somewhere in his deep recess of his heart and mind saying, that's not what I really signed up for. I signed up for the perks. I signed up for the privilege. I signed up for, and of course, he had a thing for money, you know. And we're told in Scripture that he, what's the word when you take something from your employer? What's the embezzlement. He was embezzling from the treasury, the combined treasury of the disciples. Yeah, but that's just not what I signed up for. Okay, I want you to go over to John chapter 10 or 13 for just a moment. John 13, familiar story. And if there's any example of Jesus doing what he said about a servant, you know, apart from the crucifixion story, obviously, any other story apart from the crucifixion story, this you see it in display. You see it on display, just front and center. Okay? And I'm going to just kind of bounce my way through this passage. For time's sake, I'm not going to read all the verses down through 17, but let me just give you the highlights, okay? It's the Passover setting, the season, that sort of thing. Verse 4, it says, speaking of Jesus, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments. So that'd be like your outer cloak. You kind of get down to your work gear, so to speak. Took a towel and girded himself. That's going to be the tool to do what he's going to do. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So here he is washing their feet, and nothing is recorded in the text about what anyone said. I don't know where in the line Peter was, but when he comes to Peter, he came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Peter always kind of says something with an exclamation point at the end. In fact, in my text, it has an exclamation point after it. You understand the punctuation wasn't in the original. That's just put in there to help us along. But it's almost he stamps his feet. Never wash my feet. That's the way it is. Why is Peter so shocked by all of this? Why is he bothered by it? A lot of times, just Peter doesn't think. Yeah, that's absolutely born true in Scripture. And that's why I think so many times we can identify with Peter, because we've been there ourselves. I saw a hand here somewhere. Yes, ma'am? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think you're right on target. It just wasn't his place. In a heavenly sense, however they understood him at that point, his Messiah, his rabbi, place, whatever their thinking was, perception. But it wasn't his place even in the social norms. Who usually did the feet washing? The servants, the slaves. And it wasn't just a servant or a slave. It was whoever was the lowest on the order of slaves, okay? Whoever was and I don't know how they determined that, the pecking order, whatever you call it, but whoever was at the bottom rung of that totem pole we were talking about got the job that nobody else wanted. And we live in a day where we're sort of insulated by this. Most of us, I think, probably all of us are wearing shoes, maybe a few sandals here, and we walk on paved parking lots and paved sidewalks and most of the time, but just imagine taking all that away, and then you got the means of transportation is not the internal combustion engine, it's an animal, and you kind of can figure out what's left over after an animal has been by. It just was a bad scene. Your feet got dirty. You just got that nasty. So naturally, the only person that did it was the person who didn't have a choice. Yes, sir. You want to say something? Please share. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. What verse is that? I'm trying to find it real quick. Verse 13:11. Yeah. He knew who would betray him, therefore said, you're not all clean. And he's included. You think about it. Jesus knew everything. He knew Judas. Judas gets his feet washed too. I mean, you talk about low. It just didn't make any sense to them. And you think of what they'd seen. I mean, they'd seen scenes like this before. And you just knew that whoever was the host of the feast was not the person that washed the feet. That was just, somebody that everybody else overlooked. So he takes what was normal and just completely inverts it. And by the way, you see this often in the Gospels. The first shall be last. That's inverting thinking, all right? If you want to save your life, you got to lose it. I mean, you got to stop and process that and think about it. It's anti what we normally think. Yes, sir.
I like how you cleaned all the disciples' feet.
To do what? Yeah. That's certainly part of it. Now he has this conversation with Peter, and we'll come to what you were just talking about in a moment. I need to catch up now. Said, you should never wash my feet, verse 8. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Peter's kind of like got two speeds, stop or enormously fast. There's no middle ground. This is bam, bam. The needle pegs either way. And Jesus says to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." Verse 11 identifies, as you guys have mentioned, Judas there, because that's what he's mentioned. And we could spend a whole sermon on what that's all about, but I want to get down further, because this is what we want to look at. Verse 12. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You've called me teacher and Lord, and I say, well, for so I am.'" Jesus was not denying his position or his divinity. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them," practice them. Do you think they were shocked that he's washing their feet? I think the second shock, and I'll ask you if you agree with me or not, is in verse 15, when he says, you need to do what I've done. Do you think that kind of like, you think that maybe rattled around in their mind a little bit? Why do you think that, Joe? Do you think it was something that they really wouldn't have wanted to do? I wouldn't want to do it either. Right? It's just a job that you don't, like, sign me up for that. I remember when I was a kid, you know, mom would give chores. There were some things, you know, "Hey, will you come lick the spoon after I've made the chocolate cake batter? I'll sign me up for that," right? Take out the trash, not quite so exciting, you know, that sort of thing. Yes, do you want to, go ahead. Yeah. I think it did. I think it just rattled their sensibilities. How do you react when you see somebody, some event, where someone is just an amazingly humble servant? Does that stand out to you? And I'm not talking about Jesus here. I'm just talking about in our experience in life. Could someone have share something? You don't have to share a name. But just where you've seen that in action, where it just sort of captivated you, caught your attention. Go ahead.
We had a group of men there. They were working together. Their attitude was one
another. That's great. And there's something special about young people doing it, because it's like maybe there is hope for the future.
Yeah.
Someone over here have another story, briefly? We don't have a lot of time, but thank you for that. Yes, sir.
Speak about my
wife. As long as you don't use her name, it's okay. Sorry. Amen. And all you husbands said amen, right? I do sincerely. There's a couple, Julie and I know, older than us, had one daughter and raised her, and they both worked. She worked for the state. He worked in education. And their goal in life, what they wanted to do in life in retirement, they loved to travel. They never had the opportunity to see America, you know, all the sights in the national parks. And they'd saved up money, worked hard, saved money, and they were going to buy a motorhome, a small motorhome that two would be, and they were just going to see America. About the time the last one of the two was retiring, the wife's mom and dad, because they were up in years, started declining. The money that was dedicated for the motorhome got spent fixing up their home to bring mom and dad in. And Julie maybe remembers, even if you may not be identifying who I'm thinking of, but I mean, it was 20 plus years at least of caring for both of them until the Lord called them home. And it got to the point where you just, to lift in and out of bed, bathrooms, changing clothes, feeding them. I mean, just the whole care, because their desire was to care for their parents to the very end. Finally, when the last parent died, they finally just said, you know what, we're past the age where we're going to travel the country. You know, when a lot of times people retire, they had that go-go stage where we're just going everywhere, and then suddenly you kind of go slow. and eventually get to the point where you have no go. So they got to the no-go stage. But you know what? They weren't bitter about that. They weren't disappointed about that. They were thrilled that they were able to serve. And what an amazing example. So many of us, I had my dreams, my bucket list. And sometimes God kicks over a bucket list. And maybe it's because we've invested too much in it, in our thinking and heart. We're here to serve. We're here to serve. Now, Jesus said, you're blessed if you do them. Okay? If you do these things. Now, I want you to flip your page back over, and I want you to go back to that section where it says, if I had a servant for the day, these are the things I'd like to have done for me. You got your list? If the Lord gives you the opportunity, me the opportunity, do unto others, you'd have them do unto you. Maybe there's something on that list that you can attach to somebody that you could do that for them. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, maybe you have just ridiculous things on your list and it's not really going to fit for somebody, but I just do that as an exercise because we do need to be looking and finding and what's the opportunity to serve, to give. And sometimes, just with our spirit, you don't know how to give. There's a pastor I know, I heard him tell the story. He had a son that was diagnosed with cancer and went through treatments and that sort of thing. And it came to the point where the final test to find, is it really, as far as we can tell, gone? Or was all that for nothing and the cancer was going to come back? And he'd been fasting. I don't know how long he fasted. That was what he chose to do, fast and pray. He said he got the news from the doctor, that the doctor said, near as we can tell, it's gone. And medically, it looks like a great prognosis. And he was relieved. He said, then what do you do to break a fast? He said, I just didn't want to go down to Burger King and get a Whopper. And he said, this didn't seem right. He had a knock on the door. It was one of the people who worked in the church. He said, Pastor, I wasn't going home tonight. I was going to stay for church tonight. And I have this bologna sandwich. But my husband called me up, and he wants me to meet me for supper. Would you like to have a bologna sandwich? He said later, you break a fast with a bologna sandwich. That's what you do. But this lady had no idea that simple gift in that situation was a gift from God. You never know what those simple gifts, those simple acts, those simple putting into action can do. Jesus said, I've served you. He saved us. He's the ransom for us who are saved. What I've done to you, you do to other people. Verse 17 again. If you know these things, yeah, we know them. We know them. But blessed are you if you do them.